scripture from today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 young bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and the other 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but didn't bring oil for them. But the wise ones took their lamps and also brought containers of oil. When the groom was late in coming, they all became drowsy and went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Look, the groom! Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. But the foolish bridesmaids said to the wise ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps have gone out." But the wise bridesmaids replied, "No, because if we share with you, there won't be enough for our lamps and yours. We have a better idea. You go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the groom came. Those who were ready went with him into the wedding. Then the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep alert, because you don't know the day or the hour."
After 9 years here, my stories may be a bit like the parables. You've heard them all before. But my favorite wedding story, I think, is one worth repeating. And it was of a wedding I did in Manassas for a young couple. The bride was very concerned that the whole family be there, so it took quite a deal of arranging to pick the date. The problem was that Grandma was in a health center. And so in order for her to get there, special arrangements had to be made. So they hired an ambulance service to bring her from the health center. That was taken care of, but they were concerned that even if she managed to stay sitting up in a wheelchair for the length of the service, she would never make it through the long picture-taking session, and these people wanted a lot of pictures, and to the reception that was a little ways away. So they came up with this wonderful solution: a big full-size blow-up bed, you know, one of those with a base on it. And they put it at the end of the hall in the big white room down at the end of the long Manassas office hallway. And they covered it up, and that was perfect. So after the wedding ceremony, the pictures that included her were taken first, and then one of her children wheeled her down the hallway and put her to bed in the big white room, the big white bed, with white sheets, the little white-haired lady. So all was well, and I went back to my office after the ceremony and signed the marriage license and put everything in the envelope to be mailed, and then I decided to go drop by the reception to wish the couple well and then to probably say the blessing for the meal. So I get to the reception. Meanwhile, Gary, the facility coordinator at the Manassas Church, had the job that night of walking the large perimeter of the church and locking all the doors. And it has already gotten dark by this time, so he's walking the doors, turning out lights, or turning them on so he can get to doorways and hallways. He gets down to the end of the dark hallway and flips on the light in the large white room. Surprise, there's Grandma. There isn't a person left in the building besides him. The family's all gone. He calls me, and they're ready to introduce the bride and groom at the reception. He goes, Nancy, are you at the reception? I said, yes. He goes, I'm like, why? He goes, because Grandma's still here. So I stop the bride and groom from going in to be introduced, and I'm like, hey, Grandma's still at church. They look at each other with big eyes, and they're like, but so-and-so, so. Well, here, of course, everyone in the family thought someone else was supposed to pick up Grandma and get the ambulance service back to take Grandma back to the health center. That was a time. And she slept, thankfully, the little white-haired lady in the big white bed in the big white room through the whole thing. But had she awakened in that dark room before the light came on, she could have used one of the bridesmaids' lamps. The wedding story of these bridesmaids, or virgins, as the original language would tell you, is to offer us an idea of Jesus, what Jesus imagined our future would be. So I have learned from this congregation that your interpretations often far outweigh my own. Would you like to add some interpretations to this story? I love what you guys come up with. What do you think it means? What does it mean when it starts off saying five wise maidens and five foolish maidens? What do you think? See, I should always put coffee in the library because it makes a difference in your responses. All right. Well, it was a lot of fun hearing our lectionary group toss this one around and then read what some of the scholars had to say from their different perspectives. So I will add a few ideas to our discernment. Mark Douglas made a list of what this does not mean. He says we are not to be on constant alert, at least not to the point of, you know, serious dark amber alert. He says because that kind of anxiety that's produced from that kind of alertness is counterproductive. He says, look, they all went to sleep easily. So if they were that anxious, no one would have slept. So it can't mean anxiety to that level. And maybe a little bit about how the weddings worked then, because it took us a while to figure out what the traditions were. And only one scholar really gave me any idea. And they said, what happens is the wedding guests hang out at the bride's home, and that's where the maidens are. And they wait for the groom to come and gather them up, and then they go to the groom's home for a big feast. So they're all waiting there, and it's gotten later and later and later and darker, and that's when they fall asleep. So back to our long list of thoughts about this parable and the waiting maidens. It has to mean more than just patiently waiting. While patience is always needed, notice how none of them are grumbling about the wait. They just fall asleep, casually. But maybe our lack of patience is a growing national trend, because I can't even wait when I'm on slower internet for the browser to load. So I can't imagine waiting in the dark for the groom to show up to get to the party. It's hard enough waiting through those long picture-taking sessions. Douglas says it has to be more than just waiting with anticipation, because they all wait. They all sleep, they all get awakened and begin to trim their lamps, but five find out what? They're out of oil. So Douglas says the only difference between the wise and foolish maidens is the wise virgins are prepared for the wait with extra oil. So the foolish ones are out searching for a 24-hour convenience store that stocks up on lamp oil, which is probably not likely to be found that late at night. And when they get back, they did find some, supposedly. They get back with their oil and their lamps lit, and the doors are locked. So Douglas asks the next inevitable question: what does being prepared for that delay look like as we are in the third millennium of waiting? Because that's what we're talking about, right? 3,000 years, we're entering that time. And that brings us back to the sermon title: Would You Lock the Door? Last week, 26 churchgoers lost their lives while at worship. You know what happened. Man with assault rifle opens up fire outside the church, shoots through the windows, and then enters the church and continues to mow people down, children included. And the tragedy, on top of so many others, prompts many discussions on gun control. For one, this is a person that should never have had a gun. While others are playing up the fact that someone else with a gun chased him down, tempting to make the case for everyone to be armed. I'm sure you've had your own discussions about this shooting this week and gave it some thought. But I want to talk about the conversation I heard. And that is about locking the church doors. Some have gone so far as to say pastors should wear bulletproof vests. I remember when one of our building partners began to lock this door 10 minutes after the worship started. And it was after another shooting in a church a couple years ago. Of course, the pastors at Lectionary Group said that would cut down drastically on attendance if started locking the door within 10 minutes of the start of the service. But I think our Nigerian siblings in the Church of the Brethren, the EYN, know what this is like, because they have experienced drive-by shootings that have taken out the pastoral leadership and a good bit of the membership. So would you lock the front doors at least some point after worship begins? Why or why not? So it's more important that the doors are left open for those who need to be here than for you to feel safe from such a small likelihood of us being harmed. Okay? Others? Lock the doors or no? 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 Don't. Leave them open so anyone can feel the love of Christ. Leave them open. Leave them open.
Pastor, I must share this story from Charlottesville.
Mm-hmm.
After the demonstration in the city of Charlottesville, the friends told me that at the top of the hill from the campus, the UCC church, that Sunday was a building about twice this size, was full of people. In fact, they had people standing all around the walls. And on that Sunday, they were very much afraid that there would someone come into the church with a gun and kill, I don't know how many people. So they did lock the front doors. However, they left one of the small doors on the lower level open, so that, and there was some ushers there that could see who was coming in.
Did you hear? Our discussion is related to the preparation of those bridesmaids. What it means to be prepared and how we believe our lives are to be lived, how we react to threats, all need answers from our pool of discernment. If preparation, or oil, means faithful, active, obedient discipleship, as the New Interpreter Study Bible defines it, then can we be faithful, obedient disciples with the doors locked? Or can we be with them unlocked? We often forget, as the millennia pass, that we are waiting. That this here is not as good as it gets. That the bridegroom's delay does not mean he will not come. That one day Christ will usher in God's reign in fullness, the reign that he initiated, where peace with justice will rule the day, where the last will be first. And we may all be surprised if there is a line to see who's in it ahead of us. In the meantime, it seems that this parable advises us that we should avoid extremes of waiting. That we not be lulled into thinking there is no sense of urgency just because it has been so very long. And yet we should also not panic or live fearfully, looking for signs of the end, but not paying attention to what is needed in the present. And we cannot retreat behind locked doors, even if our own safety is threatened. Because I agree that it is more important that our open welcome, where we witness to the Christ who transcends life and death across that border, it's more important that we remain open. A door may only be a symbol for us, but for them, they kept it open, and it did threaten and end some of their lives. So instead, maybe the oil of our preparation is to really live our faith, even if it's on that edge, even if it's a risk. To not procrastinate and think that we can wait till tomorrow to go get oil, or that what the oil we have is enough. In other words, that what we have already done is enough. Because preparation means paying attention to that oil supply. Here, I'll talk to some of our folks, and you can think of your own congregations, but we have learned not to hide behind these walls. We have accepted the call to engage in ministry, whether it is distributing food, like many of you do, in the different all the congregations' work and service that extends beyond their walls. But we have also started sharing the good news by web and podcast without the expectation that it will cause people to enter those doors and then contribute to our finances. Because that is the call of ministry, to give, not to expect more in return. We've learned to give freely for the sake of the good news of God's love, which transcends all categories, even death. And you do give, both of your time and your finances, to keep our funds flowing and to meet both our obligations and new challenges. You do a good job. Wonderful job. And we have learned at Arlington Church of the Brethren that welcome is integral to who we are. And we keep broadening that welcome. We voted to join a welcoming group of Brethren and Mennonite congregations that support LGBTQ people. But we can't stop there. Just as we have learned to give, we must learn to speak with our words and our deeds so that our welcome is heard, so that it is heard beyond the people come up and try the door. People need to know that we are Christians who really mean all are welcome here when we say all are welcome here. And if our welcome remains unknown to those in the neighborhood and those around us, then we may as well lock the doors. And if our giving and our welcome means that our lives are threatened personally, or even the life of this congregation, then even if we die, Paul wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Faithful action now prepares us to weather the unexpected timing of God that we know nothing about. And the oil of faithful action now prepares us for unexpected events that come our way, even unexpected death. So let us resolve to be prepared, to risk more and do more, so we are ready to welcome any situation to share the love of God, whether it is someone coming through the door or someone we meet tomorrow. Whether it's welcoming a stranger, feeding the unwanted, or staring down the barrel of a gun that's pointed our way. Next Sunday, the Arlington Church of the Brethren makes decisions for our future, your future, for 2018. Will you decide to take a risk, to fear not, to seek new opportunities, to welcome, to love, to give even more? Can we keep enough oil on hand to keep faithfully shining the light, actively waiting in hope and renewed faith for Christ, who is the light of the world? Hope, then we will take these words and live each day with Christ in our minds and our hearts and thinking, and then our lamps will stay lit and we will be the people who bring Christ to the world.